A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 26, 1990, in the series Trust in God, entitled Who Keeps Us on the Move When We Would Rather Give Up. The scripture reading is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. The text for the sermon is 1 Kings 19, verses 4 and 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
It is enough. Take my life. I simply want to die. Strange words, stranger emotions emanating from a mighty hero of Israel's faith, the great prophet Elijah. And yet, those were his words. Lord, it is enough. It is enough. I simply want to fall asleep and never awaken. Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets, the exemplar of that person that proclaims the Word of God fearlessly with courage and conviction, a man to whom John the Baptist was likened, a man of sterling character and sturdy faith, in the depths, in despair, broken, spirit crushed, dreams shattered, simply wanting to die. Well, he had been engaged in a courageous battle against the creeping paganism that came as a result of a political marriage that was arranged by King Omri for his son Ahab with a daughter of the king of Phoenicia, a political arrangement for security reasons. And King Ahab erected a temple for Baal so his wife could worship. But Jezebel, a name that rings with terror, was a passionate evangelist for her God and for her native religion. And there was a cultural and religious political crisis in Jerusalem or in Israel at the time. It was a question as to whether that old covenant faith would make it, or whether it might be overcome with the inroads of this nature religion of the God, the nature God of Phoenicia, a God very common to that Canaanite territory into which Israel had moved. And so Elijah stood in the gap. Elijah held the line. Elijah proclaimed the word of God. Elijah took on royalty. He confronted the king. The king called him a troubler of Israel. And if we had read through all of the stories in this Elijah cycle, we would have found that just prior to our lesson, there was a great battle between prophet Elijah and 450 prophets of the god Baal. And Elijah won a great victory, and his word was vindicated, and God sent fire from heaven, and the word of God was alive and rich in Elijah, and it would have seemed as though the tide was turning. But when Jezebel was told that those 450 her prophets, were slain, she said, send a message to Elijah that by this time tomorrow I'll have his life. And it was like coming off that exhilaration of victory. But after this long, tremendous struggle, something snapped. His mind snapped. His spirit broke. His heart was crushed. And he said, it's enough. It's enough. Lord, I can't take it anymore. Just take my life. Well, I'm no Elijah. Of course, you knew that. I've never confronted kings or even been in the audience of the president, or let alone the Pope. I've never been in the spotlight, and I've never taken any heroic stands. I would have, of course, it's just the occasion never arose, you understand. But it may be no big deal, but I have to say, just an ordinary fellow like myself, I've not walked where Elijah walked, but I have felt what Elijah felt. I'm almost ashamed to confess that there have been moments in my life which has been, for the most part, sunshine. Maybe a little personal pain, a little brokenness, some personal failure, some disappointment along the way, but for the most part, so blessed that any rational analysis of the ingredients of my life would have to say, pretty fortunate person. But somewhat ashamed to admit it, I have felt what Elijah felt and wanted to say, it's enough, Lord. Just let me go to sleep and not wake up, because I really don't know if I can keep on carrying whatever I'm carrying. And although I'm somewhat ashamed to admit it, maybe if I do admit it to you, maybe you'll have the courage to admit it yourself, to yourself, to verbalize it, and to acknowledge that there is there is that despair that sometimes dogs our steps, and that faith is shadowed by despair. Faith is always vulnerable to the darkness. And it can be the consequence of such a variety of causes. Maybe I'm struggling with a personal relationship. Maybe it's even a more personal struggle that I'm engaging in myself, with myself. Maybe it's nothing more than year after year after year having to be there, having to provide, having to care, having to be responsible. Maybe it's the pressure of business. It doesn't seem to get any easier, but seems to get heavier. Maybe it's a threat to my health, or just the recognition that, well, I'm getting older and I have to face up to my own mortality. I don't know what it is. Perhaps I should start the sentence and you could finish it. My darkest moment has come when. And sometimes it leaps up out of the abyss. We don't expect it and we didn't predict it, but suddenly we are under this heavy cloud. And with Elijah, we just want to give up. It's enough. It's enough, Lord. I'm too tired, too weary, too full of despair. Just let me go to sleep. Well, Elijah was scared to death. And although he had done his valiant best, Jezebel was still on the throne. And it seemed like no matter that he had preached his heart out and stood his ground and spoken for the Lord and for righteousness and for justice, nothing changed. And finally, he just took off into the south country, into Judah, around Bathsheba, left his servants, went out into the wilderness, cast himself down, hoping never to wake up again. Well, God goes with us, even in our darkest nights and in our flights. For an angel touched his shoulder and said, "Rise and eat a cake and a pitcher of water." And he arose and he ate and he drank and he went back to sleep, hoping never to wake up again, only to find the angel tapping him once again and say, "Eat and drink, for the journey is long." And he arose and he ate and he drank and he went back through the wilderness, on to Sinai, to Mount Horeb, to the womb, to the source and the wellspring of Israel's faith, the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, the faith of his fathers and his mothers. And he went back there into a cave in the mountain, in that holy space, fleeing, full of despair, tired and weary and not knowing what the future would hold, but simply needing to go back. And there the word of the Lord came to him. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, "I have been zealous and jealous for the Lord of hosts, and your people have broken your covenant, torn down his altars, and put his prophets to the sword, and I only am left." "Enough! Go to the mouth of the cave, Elijah." There was a great wind, and the rocks were rent. But there was no word in the wind. And there was a mighty earthquake, but there was no word in the earthquake. And then a fire, but no word in the fire, until finally there was the voice of gentle stillness. Those are the words. A voice of gentle stillness. Oh, God could handle wind and earthquake and fire. The things of nature, that was no problem. But the God of Israel was the God who spoke. And in the stillness, back in the womb, there in Sinai, in the stillness, in the quiet, Elijah, nursing his wounded spirit, heard the word of the Lord. There he remembered the God of Israel. There he remembered what had happened on that mountain. He remembered the revelation to Moses. He remembered the law, the Torah, the gift of life. He remembered that it was in that place that God had bound that people of Israel to himself in covenant mercy. And there Elijah began to feel once again the return of faith and of hope and of courage. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "Oh, I have been zealous and jealous for the Lord of hosts. They have broken your covenant and torn down your altars and slain your prophets, but I only am left." And the word of the Lord came and said, "Elijah, go. Return and anoint Hazael over Syria and Jehu over Israel and Elisha to be your successor. Go out, Elijah. Enough mystical contemplation in the womb, in the mountain, in the sacred space. I brought you here. I mercifully provided for you. I give you space. I give you time. But now, Elijah, I am the God of history, and the action is out there. Go, Elijah, incite a revolution." Well, Elijah went and did just that. But not before he had gone back to be renewed, the source of his faith. Because to live by faith is difficult. And when he lost it, he needed to return to the very wellspring itself. He needed to return to that place where it had all been transacted. He needed to go back there and hear the word of the Lord that said, "You are my people, and I am doing something. I am working a work in your day. The God who is working his purpose is out." Elijah almost lost it. But back there at Sinai, once again, he said, But God has got to be involved. Jezebel may still be in power, but God must be involved. God must be engaged. Jezebel cannot have the last word. And so, he had to make the choice again. To trust in God and act on that word. Or try again just to lie down and see if he could manage not to wake up. God is the God who understands when we're weary. God knows that faith is always shadowed by despair. God knows it's tough. It isn't easy. We're always making decisions, always called to make judgments. Our knowledge is limited. We don't know the whole picture. We never have enough evidence in order to make a sure thing out of anything. To be human is to be in history, and to be in history is to be limited and not know the end from the beginning. We're only human, and we're always at risk. And to live is to dare, and sometimes we get scared and we get tired, and the stakes are so high. And then we have to go right back and say, is God involved in history or not? Is God engaged with history or not? Has history anything to do with God? Has God anything to do with history? If not, if history is simply the unfolding of a human drama, then God help us. But if God is involved, I don't know where he was when Jezebel was killing prophets. And I don't know exactly where God is now. God knows the world has got a lot of trouble going. And you can get tired of worrying about it, thinking about it, caring about it. We've been trying to find some trace of the footprints of God in history, and we have acknowledged it's not easy to do. Good, I think, that we said no to Hussein. But it does bother me that our military might is propping up oil princes that don't deserve to be propped up. And it does bother me that because our way of life is involved, we are securing an area for the oil princes whose lifestyle is so opulent it is obscene, living in the midst of dire poverty and futility. When God surveys that, I want to say, what do you think about that, Lord? Where is justice? Where is mercy? Are you doing anything? God might say, yeah, all that chaos over there, yeah, I've got a finger in it. Because you see, God sends prophets to incite revolution. The Bible kind of came out of the society of the underdogs. But we're number one. How can you be a biblical person when you're number one? I mean, when you have to preserve the structures so that There's a kind of normalcy and status quo in the world. Isn't that really what we want? Don't we sort of want things to be normal? Wouldn't we like things to settle down? Wouldn't we like just to be able to get on with our lives? Lord! Just quiet the storm so that things will be ordinary, secure, safe. But he said to Elijah, you've had enough time off. Go incite a revolution. Because, you see, God never will accept the status quo. I would like to keep the status quo. God will not accept the status quo. Not in a world where Israel continues to occupy the West Bank and the Palestinian tragedy goes on and on. Oh, if Elijah was here, would he have a thing to say to Shamir? He would dress down the Knesset good and proper in the name of the God of Israel. The God of Israel who is for the poor and the marginal and the oppressed, the widow and the fatherless. If Elijah were here, he'd have something to say to Hussein, and he would have something to say to the Kuwaiti princes as well. If Elijah were here, he would be concerned about those Arab masses and all of their destitution and futility, in spite of the fact that they call God Allah. It's not simple to figure it all out. Except I would rather be confused in the conviction that God is engaged than to fall into the despair of the opposite, that God is absent from history. So, if you're tired and weary, carrying your own personal load, God bless you, God love you, God give you time, bake you a cake and give you a pitcher of water and let you lie down and rest, and eventually send you an angel. God will. And if need be, go back. Go back to the womb. Remember a former day. Drink at the wellspring of what makes you what you are. But then eventually hear the word of the Lord. Leave off your mystical contemplation and go out and make history. In the name of the God of Israel, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, go out and incite a revolution in order that the forms and structures of this old world might be torn apart so the Spirit of God could blow through and there might be justice and mercy and all God's people might walk humbly before God.